So in our Easter leaflet this year, we said that this service would help us remember Jesus' sufferings for the sins of the world. And as David, Des, and Stan read to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, I think that whether we have faith in Jesus or not, if we have been listening to the Bible as it's been read to us, I think we can agree, can't we, that Jesus does suffer. He suffers, doesn't he? Just as Matthew has shown us, many religious leaders in Jerusalem and many who were influenced by them, they as one demand that Jesus suffers and Jesus dies. And while some of us might be puzzled by the fact that God was willing to let this happen to his one and only son, the Bible makes it clear that God's perfect son must die so that we might know by faith peace with God. You see, going back to the beginning of time and for a while, Adam and Eve lived in obedience to God. However, when they decided to disobey God and fall into sin, well, that changed everything. Humanity fell out with God. Humanity fell out with itself. Humanity fell out with the world that God had made. Indeed, everything that we know and understand to be bad and grievous and upsetting in our lives, the lives of others and the world in general, all of it, all of the misery and the suffering and the heartache that we face, all of it is as a consequence of our fall in sin, our disobedience to God. And as we consider our rebellion against God, as we think about the work of the devil also, this leaves us in a really difficult and challenging place. Because the Bible also tells us that God hates sin, and that sin, wrongdoing, it cannot go unpunished. Behold, or look, says the Lord, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Said another way, God Almighty will one day judge us according to what we have done. And all those who have rejected him and the free offer of the gospel that is contained in Christ, all those who have rejected God the Saviour will in the end be sent away from him into what the Bible describes as outer darkness, where there will be forever wailing and gnashing of teeth. However, there is good news. In loving mercy, God gives. Isn't that amazing? God gives. God gives us an opportunity to escape this punishment that the Bible is really clear about. And God does this by punishing his son Jesus on the cross. God punishes Jesus on the cross for all the wrong things we have done before him, all the wrong things that we have done to other people, all the wrong things that we have done to ourselves. God punishes Jesus on the cross so that whoever, notice that, friend, whoever believes in him, isn't that wonderful? Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When we trust Jesus to get us right with God, we can be certain, fully assured of our eternal destination. And as we get closer to our passage now, we are going to spend a few moments examining the suffering that Jesus endured for people like us. We're going to listen to God's word, and we're going to see what Jesus goes through in order to satisfy the wrath of God over sin and wrongdoing. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 50, that's our passage for this morning, we're going to learn that in lonely darkness, Jesus suffers for the sins of the world. In lonely darkness, Jesus suffers for the sins of the world. Now, thinking about Stan's reading just for a moment, that reading told us about Jesus crucified. We remember that? And while Matthew's original audience knew what that looked like and sounded like, because the Romans crucified many people, we don't really understand Jesus crucified. But in a few moments, we shall. Accounting for that crown of thorns on his head, remembering the great damage that had been caused to Jesus' face as he was punched, as he was struck, and as his beard was ripped out. As we remember those flogging wounds on his back and his lower body, open wounds that are being aggravated by the wooden cross. So, iron nails, 1 centimeter in diameter, have been used to pin Jesus' hands to the wooden crossbeam and his feet to that wooden upright. And of course, when the execution squad hauls Jesus and his cross from the prone position into the upright, it's not done with care, is it? When Jesus and his cross are hauled upright, never mind the likely dislocation of his shoulder sockets, painful forces are felt by Jesus up and down his arms. And as his body weight pulls on the nails in his hands, and as his body weight drops onto the nails in his feet, well, nothing more needs to be said on that. Who wants to listen to those screams? Moving in just a little bit, let's now examine Jesus' breathing, because this is what crucifixion was really all about. Let's start to think about Jesus' rib cage and his lungs. And as we do this, we notice that with arms stretched upwards and outwards, and with his knees slightly bent, so Jesus' lungs are in trouble straight away. Jesus is finding it difficult to breathe, because to overcome the effects of gravity on the cross, Jesus must decide if he's going to pull on the nails in his hands and push on the nails in his feet to raise himself up to breathe. And in this position, deliberately engineered by the Romans, short, sharp, limited gasps are the best that Jesus can manage. And as seconds become minutes, and minutes become hours, Jesus' muscles are twitching and they are cramping as they experience blood loss and a lack of oxygen. Meanwhile, in addition to his nakedness, had we missed that? In addition to his nakedness, because that's what the Romans did, in addition to that humiliation, there is no toilet on the cross either. What the Persians started, the Romans perfected. And as we hold in mind what Jesus is going through on the cross, something ominous and peculiar occurs in Israel as God's perfect Son suffers in the ways that we have described to each other. At verse 45, can we see it in our Bibles? At verse 45, Matthew says, "Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Using our footnote to understand the timings that Matthew refers to, from midday to 3 p.m., when the sun would normally be at its highest and its hottest, there is instead a strange darkness over the earth, over the land of Israel. exploring the old Greek language that Matthew uses here, the Greek language that's used for the word darkness, this darkness is evidently significant. It's a shading, it's an obscuring that makes it hard for people to see in the normal way. And as we consider this peculiar darkness, what is the Lord God teaching Israel at this point? Well, by bringing this ominous and peculiar darkness to the land of Israel between midday and 3 p.m., the Lord God is showing Israel that the slow and torturous death of his son on account of sin and rebellion, Jesus' death is not going unnoticed in heaven, not at all. And with the eyes of humanity shaded by this supernatural intervention, so it is that God the Father punishes his son for the sins of the world. Jesus is crushed by God for all the wrong things that we do. The word tells us God Almighty lays on his son, his perfect son, the iniquity, the wrongdoing, the rebellion of us all. At about 3 p.m., and as the darkness starts to lift, Matthew then tells us how Jesus responds to these things on the cross. At verse 46, we read, "And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" So what does Jesus mean when he laments with God in these ways? Well, notwithstanding the physical suffering and the mental suffering that Jesus is enduring, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is underlining the fact that he was being judged instead of us. Jesus is underlining to us that he was experiencing the wrath of God over our rebellion. Jesus is, figuratively speaking, underlining to us that he is drinking on our behalf a cup of judgment from the Father that is well mixed and it is foaming. And he must drink that cup right to the bottom, to the dregs. In these moments, Jesus is underlining to us that he became the enemy of God so that we might become everlasting friends with God. Just as the Apostle Paul writes, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," in Jesus Christ, "by faith in him, we might become" what? "The righteousness of God, that we might stand before God as though we had never sinned, never gone wrong." Isn't that amazing? And as Jesus becomes that substitute for us, as his Father in heaven bruises and wounds him to the uttermost, so it is that Jesus' cry of dereliction prompts a response from those who are nearby. As the darkness begins to lift from the land of Israel, and in response to Jesus' cry, we read at verse 47, can you follow it? "And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.'" Now, although Jesus has called out in a loud voice, a remarkable fact in many ways when we think about the position that crucifixion has put Jesus in, the fact that he's able to cry out in a loud voice, it's amazing. However, despite that loud voice, some near the cross have misheard what Jesus has said. Some near the cross think Jesus is calling out to Elijah rather than God. Explained a bit more, some people near the cross assume that Jesus is calling out for Elijah, because in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, Elijah does not die. Rather, Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And as we return to our passage for this morning and move to our next verse, at verse 48, we suddenly get a note of urgency in Matthew's narrative at this point. For the past 3 hours, we remember that peculiar shading, that obscuring. And that shading and that obscuring, that has curtailed movement in the land. Now, however, with the darkness lifted, our attention is drawn to a man moving quickly. We see that there at verse 48. And one of them at once, notice the word, ran, and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, a stick, and gave it to Jesus to drink. So at verse 48, either a hanger-on or a Roman soldier runs to soak a sponge with some cheap wine. And as this happened, so it is that Old Testament prophecy about Jesus is fulfilled. Psalm 69, verse 21, predicted these experiences for Jesus. We read there, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." Now, as we continue to consider Jesus on the cross and his sufferings, at verse 49, it seems that others who are with this fleet-footed individual are less inclined to help Jesus. At verse 49, we read, "But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" And while we might want to know more about this speculation is only allowed to flare briefly, because at verse 50, Matthew then tells us that Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So, for the second time, Matthew tells us that Jesus is enabled to cry out with a loud voice, even though he is crucified on the cross. And using the gospel according to John, we know that when Jesus cries out, he says, "It is finished." Said another way, Jesus confirms to those witnesses by the cross that he has completed what he came into the world to do, to teach faithfully the kingdom of God, and then suffer for the sins of his chosen people on the cross before bowing his head and giving up his spirit. As we get ready to finish now, we have spent just a few moments thinking about the dark and lonely sufferings of Jesus. After Adam and Eve's fall into sin, a fall that tells us all that we need to know about the misery and the messiness and the madness of this world that we live in, we stated that while God hates sin and he will punish sin, God the Savior does not turn his back on us. God the Savior does not abandon us. God makes a way of peace possible by the blood sacrifice of his son, Jesus. That's why we are together this morning, to remember what Jesus has done for creatures like us. And so, while you still have ears to hear, while you still have your faculties about you, whilst your minds are still intact, I plead with you this morning, seek God's free offer of salvation in Jesus today, not tomorrow, today. Trust in Jesus alone to make you right before the one true and living Lord God. Do not trust in the works of your hands. Do not trust in anybody else save Jesus to present you right and faultless, perfect before the Father in heaven. Believe in Jesus, and it's just as God's word says. Believe in Jesus, and you will not perish. You will enjoy, you will be blessed by everlasting life. Surely we want that, don't we? Everlasting life with the Savior. But know this, because just as we preach heaven and make this appeal, so we have to bring the full counsel of God to a meeting like this. Know this, friend, that if you refuse Jesus Christ, then one day you too will receive from the Lord the just punishment for your sins in the fires of hell. And in that place you will suffer bodily and consciously forever. That is the whole gospel presented.
the majesty and the free grace of heaven, the warning about hell. So please, I say again, seek the Lord while he may be found, right now. You may find him by faith right now. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him. Go to him humbly, reverentially. Call upon him while he is near. All the while he is offering you Jesus Christ. That's what the word is saying. God's son Jesus has suffered for the sins of the world. When might you believe it and know his divine peace? Amen.